Good afternoon, family. Happy Sabbath to you here. Everyone, whether you're here, whether you're on the webcast, wherever you are, I hope you're doing well. Hope you're staying strong. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, where we'll start this message in verse 16. Mark 1, verse 16. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And they, you know, of course, then do follow Jesus. And a few verses later, we read of a similar exchange with two other disciples, James and John. You know, it can kind of be easy to read these passages and just gloss over what's actually happening here. Because, yes, we know the rest of the story, so to speak. We know they are Jesus' disciples. But I don't want to gloss over this part, over this passage. You know, Jesus was a rabbi. He's identified as such in the Bible numerous times. For example, we won't turn there, but in John 3, Nicodemus, a leader of the Pharisees, says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, if we understand what's happening in Mark 1 from the context of Jesus as a rabbi, we can know that it's extremely likely that what Jesus actually said to Peter and Andrew and then James and John was two words, lek akarai. My apologies for the pronunciation. Lek akarai carried significant meaning. Not everyone in this culture or society heard those words. You know, in Jewish society at this time, there was a certain structure in place. Boys ages 6 through 10 would be expected to memorize the scripture, the first five books of the Bible. And then at 10, you'd have a test. And for those who excelled, they graduated to the next level. And for those who did not, were told to return to their family and take up their family trade. Then at 10, ages 10 through 14, you'd move on and memorize the rest and study the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. And at 14, another test. Again, if you're deemed worthy, then you move on. But if you're deemed not worthy, you're told to return and to your family, continue in your trade, and then told, make babies and pray that your children would grow up to become a rabbi. Because in that society, we have to understand, in that society, to be an expert in the law, that was the ultimate goal. You know, in our society, we have wealth and fame and comforts, you know, as our goals and what we're setting out to achieve. We have athletes and entertainers. They had rabbis and teachers of the law. For those, you know, and most of those did not make that cut. Most were sent home. But for the few that were deemed worthy, they were allowed to approach, seek out and approach a specific rabbi that they wanted to study under. Once they selected this rabbi, there would be a back and forth dialogue between the rabbi and prospective disciple. And at the end of that dialogue, the rabbi would finally turn and say one of two things. Either you're very good at Torah and you love God, but you cannot be my disciple. Those were sent home. Or for the very select few who were chosen, they'd turn and say, lek akarai, follow me. And the disciple at that moment would be expected to drop everything. Their family, their business, their daily routines. Drop everything and follow their rabbi. So Peter and Andrew and all the other disciples had been told at some point in their lives they were not fit to study under a rabbi. They'd all had returned to their family trade. That's what they were doing when Jesus saw them. They were fishing. Jesus broke from tradition as those disciples that he chose did not choose to seek out and choose to study under him, but as he said in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And Jesus chose those in the world that had been deemed not fit. What had he chosen them to do exactly? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, of course, is a chapter all about Jesus' disciples being sent out by Jesus to do his work. You know, in verse 24, Jesus warns the disciples as they're going out to do this work that no disciple is above their teacher. And then he says this in verse 25, it's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. And that word, to be like your teacher, that word didn't mean be kind of like your teacher or have a resemblance to your rabbi or your teacher. No, it was to be just like, just as your rabbi. And the word there in verse 25, disciple, mathetes, you know, we might think of it as a student, but our modern understanding of what a student is doesn't fully capture the idea. You know, a student, in my mind, goes to a classroom, listens, they seek to absorb whatever information it is from the teacher, and then they get up and they leave and they go about their day. A disciple, meanwhile, was not merely to absorb the knowledge of their rabbi, but rather everything about them, learning not only from what the rabbi was saying and their verbal teachings, but they were to watch them closely, learning what they did. The disciple would be expected to learn a new way of doing things in their life. They were to imitate their rabbi, not just knowing what he knew, but doing what and how their rabbi did. So a disciple in their study involved intentional learning from inquiry and observation and listening, but also watching, seeing how their rabbi would do things. So much so that there was a saying popular in the day saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, once you were told lek akarai, you were to follow and watch your rabbi so closely that you were covered in the very dust of his sandals. That's what Simon and Andrew and all the disciples were invited by Jesus to do. Follow me. For us today, right here, right now, I want to point out that there's a difference between hearing and recognizing truth. You know, maybe you heard it decades ago on the radio and you said, that is the truth. Or maybe your parents or a family member has brought you here to services week after week and you understand this is the truth. There's a difference between hearing and knowing truth versus lek akarai, following your rabbi. Recall those many, many Jewish students that had heard and studied and knew the truth, but very few were chosen to follow a rabbi. So today, let's put aside our outside thoughts and distractions. Let's drop that. We're going to get a taste of what it's like following our rabbi, getting covered in his dust. What does that look like? What does that feel like? The title of the message is Covered in the Dust of Our Rabbi. Covered in the Dust of Our Rabbi. We're going to turn to some accounts, and as we read, ask a favor that you, as much as possible, engage your five senses as much as you can. Put yourself there, right alongside Jesus Christ. As we do that, we'll identify three specific, mostly unspoken, teachings that we can take away from our rabbi. The first of these accounts is found in Mark chapter 13. Please turn to Mark 13. Now, Jesus and his disciples are at the temple. You know, we're seeking to join them there. And it's a typical day. Normal business going on in and around the temple. And as we approach and walk up to the temple, you hear the audible buzz and hum of people talking. You hear the sound of feet shuffling, people coming and going. And our rabbi has just been teaching in the temple, both through parables and questions and answering with the scribes and others. And then there seems to be this break in his teaching. And when a break happens, you know, where are our thoughts and where is our mind going to go? You know, if you're like me, you're going to relax a little bit, okay? Get to take a break. Or maybe you have the mindset like, okay, what's next? You need to know what else are we going to do here? Who else do we need to see? And there's an indication of how our fellow disciples were experiencing this moment in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." In case it's not clear, the disciples pointing out the beauty, the magnificence of this building, of its stones. He's in awe. You know, if you put yourself there, that doesn't seem that unusual. For anyone who's ever traveled and seen, you know, great architecture, beautiful sculptures, it's not hard to hear us saying the same thing. You know, Jesus, look how incredible it is here. But as we might be noticing things like that, what was our rabbi doing during this break? Let's draw our attention to him up a few verses here in Mark 12, verse 41. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Okay, are you there with him? Are you watching him sitting? And here it says, and Jesus saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Now, verse 43. So Jesus called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. You know, in the past, as I read this passage, I've noted, of course, the powerful lesson that Jesus is verbally portraying and relaying here about giving to God, about in our approach to God, you give everything that you have. Don't hold anything back. But as I'm here watching our rabbi, joining him, learning not only by hearing, but observing and watching, there's another lesson that emerges. One, it doesn't seem like the disciples might have picked up on, because remember, Jesus had said, come over here. Let me show you something that I'm doing or observing or noting. Maybe they're, you know, wandering around. They're in the vicinity, but come over here. Pay attention. Remember, this is on a break. You know, a student would take a break, but a disciple was not to take a break. Was supposed to be closely observing. And when we do this, and our attention is drawn to Jesus Christ, and we look at him and what he's doing, we see Jesus in the midst of his relatively short ministry, and we can all agree he had a lot to do, a lot of things to accomplish. He's simply sitting down, and he's stopping. He's taking in what's going on. And what is he noticing? The building, the stones. No, he's watching people. He's watching the people. And what was he noting about them? Was it just tabulating the total in his head like an accountant? This person put in this much and that much. No, it says Jesus watched how they put in their money. He watched rich and poor do the same. Now contrast that with what the disciples were noticing, the building, the stones. And that's our first teaching for today. Jesus teaches us to see people, not things. Jesus teaches us to see people, not things. That's where he spent his time and energy. Is that how you spend your daily life? Consider when you go to work. What are you focused on? For me, I'm focused on what needs to get done. Maybe you're focused on a particular time of day. What am I going to have for lunch? Or if you're on a break, maybe you're focused on your phone or whatever's on there. All of those are things. None of those are people. Consider us coming here to church. Perhaps we're focused on, will the messages be good? Will they speak to me? Whether it be snacks or food? How many people will be there today? When I was younger, it was the clock. When will this be over? All of those are things. How often are we just predisposed to thinking about things? Contrast that if we did with what our rabbi was busy doing and focusing on people. You know, you'll start to notice individuals. You'll really see them, and you'll be able to more readily discern when someone's rejoicing and you can join them in rejoicing, or perhaps when someone's in need of an ear or a shoulder. And we can be there for them. You'll notice it. And as you notice it, it will prompt you. It will prompt you to nurture and tend to and love them, to exhort them, just as God intended. You know, it makes the words in my mind, the passage that says, Jesus saw the multitude and was moved with compassion. He didn't see some nondescript, that's a number of people. He saw individuals that sheep without a shepherd, and he loved them. He was moved with compassion for them. Makes that come alive. If we do this, we'll be living as disciples, true disciples. We'll be doing just like our rabbi was doing. Let's join Jesus elsewhere and look at another way this might come up in our lives. Please turn to Matthew chapter 15. Again, I ask that you put yourself there. Jesus here is with his disciples walking along the road. Yeah, in order to kind of set up the scene here, put ourselves there accurately, I want to note a couple of things that led up to this. For one, Jesus had just healed many sick people in a surrounding area. So he had just performed many healings. For two, Jesus had also just instructed his disciples to check in with what's in your heart. Be aware. What is in your heart? Is it evil thoughts? Or that he was saying, that's what defiles someone, is what comes from within. Be aware of that. Okay, so you've just heard that instruction. You've just seen these healings. Now let's place ourselves there and join them as they're walking along this dusty road on their way to, I don't know if they're going to Tyre and Sidon, but towards that direction. We're on our way there. We have some kind of plan, something that we're doing. And from reading the commentaries, it looks like the goal was to actually draw away from the crowds, get a little bit of solitude, time to connect with the Father. So we're walking along this dusty road, and we're seeking some quiet time. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So you're walking, maybe you're talking a little bit with your friends or just thinking about things, exhausted. And suddenly there's this loud crying out. How do you respond? Well, let's look to our rabbi. Verse 23, but Jesus answered her not a word. Okay, our rabbi is quiet. Not a word. So what do we do? Here's a screaming woman. What is she seeking? A healing. A healing of her daughter. We've just witnessed a lot of healings. Jesus has just told us to check in with what's in your heart. What's going to protrude from our hearts towards this woman? Kindness and compassion? Let's see. Finishing verse 23, and Jesus' disciples came to him and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You know, I don't know about you, but I can understand where they're coming from. I mean, when we're seeking alone time, some downtime, we can't have people yelling. The last thing we want is someone yelling out and demanding something from us. So they say, "Please send her away." You know, their words suggest that their focus, of course, is not on seeing this woman, not on seeing what she needs, but perhaps on how tired they were. Right? We don't have the time or energy for this. Send her away. Or perhaps her reputation. We can't be seen talking to a Canaanite woman. That's not socially acceptable. What will people think of us? You know, our reputation, our personal expectations for what we get to do, those are all things. So a failed attempt here, but a learning opportunity. Because we can learn from our rabbi. What did he do? Notice that he first paused. He was quiet. Then, as you read on, he engaged with this woman. He tended to her request. We see his willingness, even under these circumstances, to hear this woman and engage with her. And as we notice this, as we notice that's what he's willing to do, his unspoken teaching becomes clear that we're to focus on people, not on the things that we want or the things that we think we need. Focus on people. You know, there's other instances like this where the disciples or the multitude, they just want to send someone away or tell them, "Be quiet." We won't turn there. You can jot down Matthew 14, verse 15. Matthew 14, verse 15 and Matthew 20, verse 3. 20, verse 31. A couple more instances where they just wanted to send him away. And every single time, Jesus essentially says to them, "No. No, these are people. I have compassion for them. I will make time for them." Remember, the disciples even rebuked little children. In Luke 18, verse 15, when they were brought to Jesus, they wanted them to go away. And how do you think these children were acting? when this was taking place. Do you think the disciples would rebuke these little children if they were being just so perfectly behaved, calm and quiet? No, that I don't think so. It seems likely the children were being children. A little rowdy, a little rambunctious, perhaps throwing and flinging things around, like Mr. Smith mentioned, child throwing some food through the house. He mentioned that a few weeks ago. You know, that's probably likely how they were acting, so they wanted to send them away. Meanwhile, our rabbi, he saw people. He saw them as people, future brothers and sisters, and he said, no, let them come to me. You know, it makes me wonder, where all and what congregations would Jesus be accepted? And where might he be chided or reprimanded for not following proper order or protocol? You know, excuse me, that's not the way we do things. You know, Jesus said, people are more important than things. Well, all these examples that we looked at here illustrate our tendency to see and concentrate on things. And why wouldn't we? Society promotes things over people. Career, wealth, whatever you got to do by any means, whoever you got to step on. And what I've noticed for me, my tendency can even be to see people as things. And what I mean by that is, you know, I'm in such a busy time of life, as I'm sure many of us are, that I really value free time, whether it's to relax or whether it's to study, you know, God's word. So I can tend to see people as an obstacle to those things, getting in the way of that thing that I want, which is free time. But to restate our teaching number one, as we seek to be just like Jesus Christ, our rabbi teaches us to see people, not things. Now let's continue in our walk alongside him, continue getting covered in his dust. Let's go with him next to the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 13. How great is this? We get to spend time with our rabbi today. Luke chapter 13, you know, there's these people assembled in the synagogue. And by Jesus' time, the traditions were well established. There was a certain way that the services were to go. You know, these were houses of prayer and study, and the elders would supervise. Teaching done by rabbis, not completely unlike what we have today. And this is the setting that we join Jesus as he's teaching here. Everyone's assembled. Everyone's eyes are fixed on him. Let's do the same. Let's fix our eyes on him. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So at church services, there happens to be this woman who is ill. She has this infirmity and she's bent over. Now let's draw our attention to Jesus Christ, our rabbi. Verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You see, we see our rabbi reteach, first of all, reteaching number one, which is, I see people here. There's normal customs of what's supposed to happen, but people are more important than that. But not only that, when we watch closely, we can learn another lesson. Because what did our rabbi do? Yes, he healed this woman. But what did he do right before that? It says, he saw this woman. That word, you know, there's a choice there that could have been used. Which word to use when Jesus saw that woman? He could have used to be able to physically see. I can look out and I can see everybody sitting here. But that's not the word that was used. The word that was used is not the mere act of seeing, but rather to see fully, to behold, to look upon, to contemplate and understand what you're looking at. Here's this woman. Luke doesn't say this woman cried out. She didn't draw extra attention to herself. No, it was Jesus noticing her. And he did more than just scan the room, as a speaker might do. He did more than just happen to physically lay his eyes on her and see her. What he did was he saw her and contemplated her situation. Teaching number two, observe and consider others. Observe and consider others. Our rabbi did this constantly. Now this sounds, to me, as I was thinking about this, it actually sounds a lot like the first teaching, to see people and not things. But teaching number one aims to shift our attention from things to people. Now here, teaching number two, observe and consider others, is to teach us how to take that next step. As we're noticing people, how are we to do that? What does that look like? Now here in verse 11, it says, uses the word behold that we read. That means to consider something outside of yourself. Emphasis on consider, which means, again, not only to be able to see something outside of yourself, but to spend time, mental energy, contemplating what someone else is going through, what someone else is experiencing. And the gospel is littered with this word, behold. We're told to do this a lot, and Jesus did this a lot. He did it all the time. One more example, Matthew chapter 8. Please turn to Matthew chapter 8. One more example for teaching number two, observing and considering others. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus again with his disciples. Let's join them in Capernaum. And again, our focus, of course, is on Jesus Christ, our rabbi, as this centurion, this Roman centurion, approaches him. And verse 6 says, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Okay, this prominent Roman approaches and asks for a favor. Jesus agrees to help. Easy enough. End of story. But the centurion continues on. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now, was there a pause after the centurion said this? I don't know for sure, but it seems like a logical time to pause. You don't even have to come under my roof. Just say the word. Waiting response. And the centurion continues on and begins to elaborate. Verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So here's the centurion that's continuing on and on. And if you look up the Greek words, it's about 70 words that he was speaking there. In that same time period, Jesus spoke 6 words. So what was Jesus busy doing? Verse 10, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. A couple things that our rabbi was doing. First, Matthew writes that Jesus heard all of this. That word means to hear with attention. The antonym, the opposite of that word, actually means to talk. In other words, Jesus isn't listening, waiting for his turn to talk. And can you visualize this? Are you watching our rabbi just listening? You know, if Jesus' mind was elsewhere, even, let's say he was just being quiet. If his mind was elsewhere, and you put yourself there in his shoes, and this person's going on and on, I already said yes. You know, he might interrupt and say, I already said yes. Or he might, you know, change the subject. But he was listening. He sticks right with that centurion all the way through. If you have a red letter Bible with Jesus' words in red, then you can just visually look right now, verses 6 through verse 9. How much red is there in those verses? Upon lines and lines of black where the centurion is speaking. Do you ever feel that way in conversations? The other person's talking so much, and you're thinking, I haven't had a chance to say anything. Yet here's our rabbi teaching by example. That's okay. Observe others. Consider them. So for one, Jesus was observing, but another thing I'll add here, Jesus ended up making that centurion the hero of the story, the center of attention. Jesus, the Son of God, who was about to demonstrate the power of the Almighty God and heal this man's servant, he makes someone else the hero and center of attention. Our rabbi observed and considered and did so for the benefit of other people. We won't turn to these examples, but I want to list out a few. In Luke 14, it says Jesus beheld. Remember that word? He beheld the man with dropsy. Luke 17, there were lepers afar off, and Jesus saw them. Remember, more than just physically seeing them, he contemplated what they were going through. Luke 18, as a young ruler approaches Jesus, he saw and heard that young ruler. John 5, the pool of Bethesda, Jesus saw that man who had been sick for 30 plus years. The man didn't cry out to him. Jesus saw that man. John 6 and John 11, Jesus saw the multitude. John 9, Jesus saw a blind man. John 11, Jesus not only heard about Lazarus and was going to heal him, he saw Mary. He saw, he knew what she needed, empathy. I'm listing all these out. Do you getting an idea of what our rabbi was like? Jot down Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. Luke 7, 11 through 16. Spend some time going with our rabbi to the city of Nain. Watch him, spend time watching him closely, getting covered in his dust. I read every single interaction between Jesus and other people in the Gospels. And when you spend that time with our rabbi, it's unmistakable how much, how often he simply was observing other people. I encourage you to experience the scripture in this same way. You'll notice that pattern over and over and over again. You know, and doing this can help us with humility, obviously, as well. Because remember, of course, our rabbi is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom. You know, when you have knowledge on something, you want to talk about it. You feel good. You're ready to talk about it. He had all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom, was of the utmost importance, VIP of VIPs. And he spent his time listening, noticing, beholding, perceiving, at times turning around to notice. You know, the passage in the Bible that God tells us to esteem others better than yourself. It's a teaching that we've heard from time to time. It's a scripture that you can read, and we know that. We know to do that. But what we're doing here today, seeing and observing our rabbi, is we're seeing how he did this. We're seeing it in action, what that looks like. That's what a disciple would do. They watched and they learned a new way of doing things. Not just learning that knowledge, a new way of doing things. You know, when we gather, we can live this way. Esteeming others better than ourselves, observing, asking questions with genuine interest and concern, not just waiting for your time to speak up, but truly listening. You know, Jesus did this to the very, very end. We won't turn there, but in John 19, 26 through 27, as he's nailed to the cross and he's about to, his physical life is ending imminently, go there to John 19 and see what our rabbi was doing. Watch how he was still, even then, observing and considering others. His mother, the disciple John. So to restate teaching number two, observe and consider others. May we learn to imitate our rabbi in this way. Now let's continue walking alongside him. Let's go with him next back to the synagogue in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, let's look for our third and final teaching. You know, immediately prior to what we're about to read, to set up the scene again, is the account of Jesus being approached by the Pharisees and berated for allowing his disciples to pluck and eat grain on the Sabbath day. Right? So he's just been in that fire, so to speak. He's just put that to bed, to rest. And now he's coming into the synagogue to teach. Let's once again draw our focus to him. Verse 1, and Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Now Matthew's account of this makes it clear the Pharisees actually prompted Jesus. They asked him the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order specifically to lay a trap for him? so they could accuse him. You know, how frustrating and angering would that be? Have you ever wanted to do something good for someone else, only to then get in trouble for doing it? Ever heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? You know, as we watch our rabbi, he goes on to call this injured man forward. And he asks those gathered the question back. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Verse 5. And when Jesus had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So here's our rabbi, repeatedly chastised and berated. And we even see here, we notice that he's angered, that it's grieving him. Again, one or two words could have been used there. Angering meaning a loud outburst of wrath. That's not the word that was used. This word that was used was made it clear that this was something that was mixed with grief. And then Mark even says he was grieved. He was in pain. He's being chided and attacked, all for doing something good. And yet, so as we watch him in this circumstance, he simply goes forward and heals the man. Did he lash out in any way against those Pharisees? And that's teaching number 3, is to tame your tongue. Teaching number 3, our rabbi teaches us the unspoken lesson that even in most stressful situations, when you're angry and grieved, and it's the most difficult to do this, tame your tongue. As I read the Gospels, I noticed various manifestations of this, of Jesus doing this. What did, you know, really consider these things that Jesus never did. Jesus never cursed and lashed out. Jesus never interrupted. Even when someone was approaching him, and he knew it. He knew what they were doing. He never even interrupted them. Jesus never changed the subject. Really think about that one. We probably don't even realize how often. I didn't realize. I started to pay attention. Man, he never changed the subject. Because he was genuinely listening to the other person. He genuinely cared. You ever find yourself just blurting out, shouldn't have done that. Interrupting others, changing the subject. You know, we're to be true disciples. We're to learn to tame our tongue, just as our rabbi did. You know, a couple of more opportunities to spend time with your rabbi this week. You can jot these down if you like. Luke 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke 18, verses 35 through 43. Join him outside of Jericho, where there's this loud, intense crying out. There's big multitudes gathered around. It's an intense situation. Go find out what our rabbi did. You can jot down Mark 9, verse 14. Can go unnoticed here. Mark 9, verse 14, as the scribes are disputing with his disciples. Jesus comes up upon this dispute. Go find out what he did. He covered in his dust. Learn from him. Restating teaching number 3, tame your tongue. Our rabbi Jesus Christ was, of course, the master of this. Yeah, my hope is that all of us here feel like we've just spent the last 30 or so minutes right alongside our rabbi. My goal with this message was not only adopting the 3 unspoken lessons that we covered, but also to learn for yourselves to experience the scripture in this way, to encourage, to exhort you all to go and listen and learn from your rabbi. You know, we hear his teachings all the time. We read the Sermon on the Mount, for example. But how often, how much time have you ever spent right alongside him, watching what he's doing, following closely, getting covered in his dust, seeing how he did things? Before we conclude, I want to check in on our fellow disciples just a moment. Did they ever learn these things? Did they over time begin to imitate their rabbi? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I picked this example because it pretty well parallels a previous failure that we read about. When we were reading earlier about the disciples being on the road with Jesus, seeking that peace and quiet, and the lady yelled out, well, here, what do we find in Acts chapter 3? Well, verses 1 through 3, it's, you know, this, we find out that it's the same two of the same disciples, Peter and John, together. They're about to head into the temple at the hour of prayer. Okay, in other words, they've got something they're going to do, and it's at the hour of prayer, presumably a quiet and peaceful time, where you're seeking out the solitude, the refreshing from being in God's presence. And as they're set to enter the temple, they're interrupted, because here's this lame man that's calling out to them, asking for alms, and what's their response? Verse 4, and Peter, fixing his eyes on this man with John, Peter said, look at us, look at us. Verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And the man received strength and got up and he walked. What's interesting is not only did Peter and John take the time to hear this man's request and heal him, but they also said, look into my eyes. They wanted to connect person to person. And then they healed him. That's a far cry. It's a stark contrast from earlier on that road when the Canaanite woman yells out and they just wanted to send her away. The disciples were becoming more and more like their rabbi. This should be so encouraging for us. Even though our past, mine, undoubtedly includes many failures, times when we failed to live up to the example of our rabbi, we can read things like this and be encouraged that we too can grow and learn to live as true disciples. Now, when we read that passage in Acts chapter 3, you might miss out on that encouragement. You might miss out on the impact. Because when I've read this, you think, well, those were disciples, those were apostles, they had power to heal. They could really do something for that person. You know, what can I give? Can't do that. First, I want to make it clear, I don't know that God wouldn't give you his power to heal. But even if that wasn't his will at that moment, consider that you have plenty to give. Your time, your focus, your mental energy. People don't do this for each other anymore. Your compassion, your encouragement, your empathy, and don't forget, passionate intercessory prayer. How much healing would take place if and when we do these things for one another? As we move towards the conclusion, consider how many times we've heard we need to be like Jesus Christ. The sheer number of times that we've heard we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we ought to love like Jesus loved, that we ought to be compassionate as he was compassionate. We've heard these broad, sweeping statements over and over, and there's nothing wrong with those. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. That's all true. But if you're like me, where do you start? Okay, I've got to love like Jesus. I've got to have compassion like Jesus. Where do I start? I suggest we start like a disciple would in the first century, spending time right alongside our rabbi, watching, learning from him, following so closely that we end up covered in the dust of his sandals. As we've done this, hopefully today, we've identified three specific unspoken teachings. One, spend your efforts and energy on seeing people, not things. Two, really observe and consider others. Three, at all times, tame your tongue. Our goal is to become just like our rabbi, conducting ourselves and interacting with one another just like he did, exactly like he did. That's not just talk. That's a real goal. We're not merely students of God's word. We're disciples of the rabbi Jesus Christ. And speaking for myself, you know, the people that know me, that grew up with me, or me saying I want to become and I expect to become just like Jesus Christ. That would be laughable to them. And it is laughable to everyone who knows me, except God. God calls all of us to this very thing. With man, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. And I'm going to, as we end, I'm going to use a tool from the last message. I'm going to personalize the scripture that we started with. And where I use myself here, I want you to use yourself. I want you to put yourself in that place. Jesus walked and he saw Patrick. He beheld me. He looked upon me. He contemplated. And he said, Patrick, lek akarai, follow me. Will you, will I be like Peter and John and follow Jesus Christ? At the end of each day and at the end of our lives, will we find ourselves covered in the dust of our rabbi?